1 John in the 4th chapter, and I want to start in the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And now I want to turn over to the text for today, and that's in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. So 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, we're going to start in the 12th verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing here. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We'll go ahead and end our reading text there. And I want to point out the 14th verse where he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. And I want to look at that word in just a moment, constrain. The meaning, as best I can understand, is to box in, to make straight, to put into a very narrow, confined space. And then secondarily, it means to impel forward, to move forward, to drive. The English Standard Version renders this verse, that word, control. Now, I think in this context, that's a pretty good estimation of what this means. What Paul is saying is that it's the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for me, dominates what I do. It constrains me. It compels me to do the things that I do. It controls my life. Again, the ESV renders it, the love of Christ controls me, controls my actions. So that's that's an idea of the meaning there. That it again, the Greek word means to put into a narrow, confined space, to press in upon. It's used that way several times, and also to kind of move forward, to cause to move. And so those things together give us the idea of controlling the actions, dominating the actions of. That's what Paul is saying here. The love of Christ constrains me. It's the love of Christ that controls me. And that's my thought before us this morning, is in the form of a question: what controls your life? What controls your life? Paul says here that the love of Christ controls me. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But in the back of your mind, and I think I didn't specifically think of this message as a New Year's message, but I think it fits the occasion that we spoke about earlier, of kind of we've wiped the slate of 2020 clean. We start afresh. We have a tradition of maybe making New Year's resolutions. Maybe you do that, maybe you don't. That's kind of our cultural tradition that we have. We away with the old and in with the new. And so as we begin fresh, maybe this is a good question for us to ask and to ponder. What truly controls our life? What controls our actions? Where we go, what we do, all of those things, what is the controlling factor? And Paul submits that for his life, it's the love of Christ. So I want to talk about that a little bit, about love. That's why I read the background text, because John says there that God is love. Then he said, "Him that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Those two verses were probably the first two verses that I ever memorized when I was just real little, 5-6 years old in Sunday school at Old Time Missionary Baptist Church. Sister Terry Creasy taught our class, and we learned a little song that was those two verses, and I still remember it today. Again, probably the first two verses that I ever memorized in the form of a song that she taught to us. And I think that that is so very important for us to remember that God is love. Love is the law of His kingdom, is it not? Now, we think of a lot of laws that God has, and you know, we've got the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and all of these things, and we think of the thunderings and the lightnings Mount Sinai, and all of those different things, and we think of God's judgment and His justice, and those things are all true, but yet I believe, and I believe the Scripture bears this out, that the law of the kingdom of God is love. That's how Jesus could say when they came and asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor and thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. See how Jesus put love front and center. First of all, loving God and all that He is with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then flowing from that is that we love our neighbor as ourself. Now, with these things, you can't find any fault. If we truly did that, there wouldn't be any darkness or sin or anything in the world, would there? If we did that's how we can say definitively and say that the Scripture bears out that the single law of the kingdom of God is love. Perfect, godly love. And upon that, all hang all the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus said. It begins, this love that we're talking about, that dominates the kingdom of God, that is the law of God, because God is love. It starts before creation. It starts with the Trinity. I believe that between the three persons of the Godhead, there is perfect unity and perfect love. And I've said before, I'm not going to try to preach on the Trinity. I'm not going to try to explain it to you, because I do not believe that words can sufficiently explain the Trinity. I've read all the explanations, many going back centuries and centuries to the very beginning of those that tried to explain it. I've never read one yet that was sufficient. That doesn't make it not true. It just means that our little minds, our human minds, and our human words can't express it. But I believe it to be true. And I've said before, if you're saved and you're a child of God, I believe you understand that that those persons of the Godhead, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Scripture makes plain that before there was anything, there was the triune God, and there was perfect love. And God is sufficient of Himself. That perfect unity and perfect love within the Trinity was before there was anything else, before there was time, space, matter, anything. There was just God, perfect and loving in Himself. And then He spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And in the heavens were the angelic creatures, and I don't know all about them, but that love flowed then to them. And then down here to this world and to all of creation, it's the love that existed in God before creation that binds all things together. And that's how John can say that God is love. But I need to be careful because you say, well, preacher, I can hear that anywhere. And you can. You can go out and hear a message about the love of God and how God loves you and loves this world. You can hear that a lot of different places. But what I want to tell you is the difference is most of the places that you hear the love of God talked about and touted, it is a false love. It is a false love because, see, the world will take the truth that God is love, the truth that God loves this lost and dying world, the truth that God loves you, and that is true whether you're lost or saved here this morning. God loves you, and I want to make that clear, and it is true, but He loves in a perfect way, not in a false and imperfect way. And that's the way we love in this world, and that's the way so many that have taken the doctrine of love and they perverted it and turned it into a promiscuous love. And God does not love in a promiscuous way. By that, I am using the word in the way of being loose and permissive. God loves, but not in a permissive way. He loves in a perfect way. I'm trying to set this over against. I'm trying to distinguish what we believe that the Bible teaches about the love of God, that it is the law of the kingdom. It is the most important aspect of God that we can wrap our minds around. Because, see, you notice John didn't say God is justice, or God is judgment, or God even is mercy. And all those things are part of His nature. But what he said is God is love. That's how important it is, but we have to understand that that love is not the way that much of the world thinks of as love. A false idea about a permissive love is the kind of doctrine that teaches everybody's going to go to heaven because God is love. Listen, that's false. That's wrong. That's not the kind of love that God has. You say, well, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, let me tell you, we don't understand love correctly. We don't love correctly because we can't. Even as spouses, we don't love our spouse perfectly. As parents, we don't love our children perfectly. But I want to give you a slight example that many of us can understand. We say, well, God, you hear this. There's a movement in quote unquote progressive Christianity of being welcoming and affirming, to people that are living in sin and saying God loves you just the way you are. He's a God of love. See, they've taken the truth that God is love and they perverted it and made it a permissive and promiscuous love, which is not true love. True love provides order. True love provides stability. True love provides justice and righteousness. Does it not? Are those not aspects of true love? Is that not, when we think of a parent and the responsibility we have as a parent towards our children, I hope you don't love, or did not, if those of you that already have adult children, I hope you didn't love your children promiscuously, meaning you just let them do whatever they want. That's not love. We see people that treat their children like that and call it love, and any of us that have any sense realize that's not love, because you're not providing them with structure. You're not providing them with discipline. You allow them, if you give them permission to do whatever they want, they'll do things that will hurt them, won't they? Because they don't know any better. Now, do you think God would let us just do whatever we want? No, because He loves us. Love provides guidelines. It provides structure and order, and it provides justice. I love my children, but if I let one get away with breaking the rules, it doesn't. It shows a lack of. I can say, well, I love them too much to punish them. Well, then what have I just done to the children that did keep the rules? I punished them by extension. See, they kept the rules. They did what they were supposed to. And so I'm violating my love for them if I don't discipline the one that did love. And these are small examples, but I want you to understand, because as parents, maybe we can understand a little bit, that love just doesn't let do whatever we want without consequences. Sometimes love has to be hard. because that's what true love is. That's the kind of love I want you to understand about God. When I say God is love, I don't mean He's the big sky daddy that gives you whatever you want, would never send anybody to hell, and He just gives like a big old Santa Claus. That's not the kind of love that He is. He's perfect love, and perfect love has within it righteousness, justice, judgment, order, stability, all of those things, and all of those things flow from God. So that's what we mean. That's how we can reconcile a God of love with a God that will also punish unrepentant sin. Because that's part of love as well, is discipline and punishment. That's part of it. We understand that in some small way. And so I don't want us to get the idea that love means permissiveness, because it doesn't. God is anything but permissive, but He loves us perfectly, knowing perfectly what is good for us, knowing perfectly what we should do and shouldn't do that will be good for us. And He's laid all that out. And as a good father, as a good parent, He wants us to do those things and wants us to keep us away from the other things. So that's the kind of love that we're talking about. Then we see Paul says here that love controls his life. What kind of love? He says the love of Christ controls his life. We know, I've tried to preach before and teach before, and you know that the Scriptures say, Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. God was trying to tell us something about Himself. Jesus Christ tried to show us. His life was to manifest to the world exactly what the love was that God had for them. He said, again, it could be summed up in John 3:16, you're all familiar with, for God so loved the world. Now, that so doesn't mean, sometimes we use so like, oh, I love you so much, meaning there's no end to my love. That's not what that so means. It means in this way. God loved the world in this way, in this manner. This is how He loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best that He had, the thing that He was most cherished unto Him, His only begotten Son, in whom He is well pleased. He gave Him to die, to suffer and die, that all that believe in Him might not be condemned, but might have everlasting life. That's what Jesus said in John 3:16. He said, this is the way that God has loved the world. Let me show you how much God has loved you. That He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. And Paul realized this. It's shown forth in the death of Jesus Christ, that sacrificial love. That's what he says. He said, for the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for me controls me. He said, because what I realized is if one died for all, then we're all dead. He's beginning to talk about that substitutionary atonement. He's beginning to talk about the necessity of Christ's death. He said, I understand that if Christ died for all, then we were all already dead. We were all already separated from God. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but also Him, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. He said, see, I understand that Christ died. The reason He came and died is because I was dead. I was dead. My life was dead. It was meaningless. It was purposeless. And it was going to end in a devil's hell. My life, your life, the life of everyone that's walked from Adam onward was dead in trespass and sin and bound for eternal separation from God. And it's for that reason, because I was dead, that Christ willingly came and He died. And He didn't just die so that I could live and then just live my life however I wanted, pleasing myself, living for my own gratification, living for my own satisfaction, living for my own getting ahead in this world, whatever it might be. All the reasons that the Gentiles lived, all the reasons that people out there in the world lived. He said, He didn't make me alive. He didn't die so that, and I tell you, I'll give you a sidebar, that's why I despise that wealth, health, and prosperity gospel, because that's exactly what it teaches. It teaches that Christ died so that you can have more money, a bigger bank account, a better job, a bigger house, whatever it might be. And that's not the truth. Paul says, I understand he didn't die. Paul says specifically, he did not die so that I could live unto myself and have all these things. He died so that I could live unto Him, so that I would give my life to Him. He said, and that love that He has is what constrains me. It's what controls me. It started for Paul on that road to Damascus, didn't it? He was living for himself. He was lost. He was dead. He was far separated from God. He thought that he was living a life for God. He thought that he was a religious man. He thought that he was all right. But he got on that road and he met Jesus Christ. And it was there that he began to become constrained. The love of God, the love of Christ Jesus began to be manifest unto him. And I want to tell you, it was the same for me when I realized that I was lost. And I began crying out to Jesus. I began crying out for repentance. And I met Him. My road to Damascus was when I was 11 years old in that basement of that little country church in West Virginia. And all of you that are saved have a time just like Paul's where the love of Christ was made manifest unto you. When you realize, you got to that point that you realized that you were a sinner, that you were bound for a devil's hell, and that you deserved it, that there was no hope from you apart from the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And you cried out and you cried to God, however it was, wherever it was. And when Jesus Christ responded, when He reached down and took the burden away, when His blood was applied to your heart, that's when that love that He has became first manifest, isn't it? It began to constrain you there. It began to constrain you. It began to control you when you began crying out. And if you're lost here today, you need to understand that the love of Christ will first begin constraining you when it because it's the love of God that brings us unto salvation, isn't it? That's what Paul says over in Romans. It's the goodness of God that brings us unto salvation. That I've said before, that convicting power of the Spirit, when God puts our weight of sin, the weight of sin upon our shoulders and shows us who we are, that's love. You say, well, that doesn't sound very much love. Well, that's what I mean about that God loves in a way that we can't comprehend, not as the world loves. He loves in a perfect way. And He realizes, He knows that that's what it takes to bring us unto Him. That's manifesting the love of Christ. We have to see how needful we are, how lost and undone, how far separated from God we are before we can appreciate the magnitude of what Jesus did, the magnitude of His sacrifice, that He would go so far and plunge through so much sin to come rescue us from the very mouth of hell by His death. That's the love of Christ. And that begins to constrain us when we get saved. And that's what happened to Paul there on the road to Damascus. The love of Christ constrained him. When he, one moment, he was an enemy to Christ. He was a blasphemer, an enemy of the church. And then Jesus showed up there and He said, Lord, who art thou? What He says is, I am Jesus Christ whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul, when he surrendered, what did he say? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He surrendered his life. That's the next stage. That's the next stage of the love of Christ. The love that Christ, this is what I'm trying to drive at, what Paul was driving at. He said, my religion is not about fear. It's not about being forced to do things. My religion is about love. It's the love that I realize that God has for me that compels me to serve Him. He said, I don't serve God because I fear punishment. I don't serve God because I fear His wrath. I don't serve God because I fear that bad things will happen to me in this life. And all the various different things that we could draw out of Scripture that may have some truth to them. But Paul says, at the end of the day, what causes me to serve God is not fear, but love. The kind of love that I would do this even if I could not do it. You ever heard that? Would you come to church serve God? Would you pray, read your Bible, call out to God if you could not do it? Well, we live in a... You don't have to be here. You don't have to serve God. God wants us to serve Him because we love Him, compelled by the love that He has. I want us to see that what Paul is saying here is that love that was magnified in Jesus Christ. He said, that's the love that gets inside of me, that makes me do the things that I do. It's the love. I'm not compelled because I have to, because people say. It's not hatred of sin that compels me. It's not all these other things. What compels me to do all the things that I do is the love that I have for Jesus Christ because He loved me. He didn't even talk about His love for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of silent part there. I love Him, but the reason I love Him is because He loved me. It's the overwhelming love that He showed unto me that animates everything that I do. And we see that again in His life. He forsook His old life, didn't He? He was up and coming. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. He would have had a place at the high table, so to speak. And He gave all that up to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ. And then He was sent out far from His home, Jerusalem, where He wanted to be, out into the far lands to rub elbows with all kinds of Gentiles. Why? Because of love. He didn't do it because He had to. He didn't do it because He feared God. If He didn't do it, all those other things that we hear people say sometimes, maybe we've said and felt like sometimes, but He said, I did it because of the love that Christ had for me. How could I not do it? He loved me so much that He reached out and saved me. One who persecuted the church, an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ. After all that I had done and all the sin that I had sinned, He still loved me enough to save me. How could I not do anything that He asked? That's what God wants from each one of us, is to be controlled and constrained by the love that He has for us. Not a fear that something wrong will go in our life. Not a fear that if we don't, then bad things will happen. This, that, or whatever. That may be true. And we can pull out scriptures that tell us the consequences of not serving God. But that should not be the impelling reason. Paul says, that's not the reason. I serve Him because I have to. I can't not serve Him because He loved me so much. And we see all that He did, going out to all these places. One place over in Thessalonians, I think it is, I think it's Thessalonians. He recounts some of the things that happened to Him and how that he fought in the Colosseum. He was stoned, left for dead. Three times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. Twice was shipwrecked and left in the deep. I mean, he suffered in this life. He said, but all of it I gladly did because I love Jesus Christ. Why do I love Him? Because the love that I have for Him can't even begin to measure the love that He has for me. And that's not just true for Paul. It's true for you and for me. If you've been saved, that's the love that He didn't hold anything back from you when He saved you, did He? All of that love, all of the love that drove Him from coming out of glory and down into that manger in Bethlehem through the next 33 years into the Garden of Gethsemane where He sweat those drops of blood, all the way up to the cross where He poured out the last full measure of His blood, was motivated by His love, not just for humanity in general, but each human being specifically. God's love is personal and specific. Christ's love is personal and specific. He made it real to me the night He saved my soul. And if you got saved the way I did, He made it real to you. You didn't get saved just like in a congregation where He just waved His hand and said, you're all set free. No, it wasn't like that, was it? He came down to you and He grabbed you by the hand and He raised you up and He broke those shackles that were on your hand and He looked you in the eye and said, I love you. And He brought you out of that despair of sin and shame. That's the love that Christ has. That's the love that that Paul says was controlling his life. But I would have you know, that if you're going to live controlled by the love of Christ, you won't find a lot of favor in the world. You know, it's amazing to me. We said the law of God's kingdom is love. And yet God's people have been persecuted from the very beginning. From righteous Abel all the way through. You know, Abel didn't do anything to Cain. He never, as far as what we know from the scripture, he never said a cross word to Cain. He never did anything to offend Cain except he was dominated by the love that God had for him. Cain wasn't. Because of that, Cain hated his brother and slew him. From then all the way to today, those that have lived their life according to the principle of God's love have been hated. Why is that? You would think that the world would want people that live according to love, but they don't. They don't. They'll call them crazy. They'll call them insane. They will laugh at them, and they'll persecute them. Look at Paul. That's one of the things he was answering. That's why I read the very beginning. He said, we commend not ourselves again unto you. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. See, he was being accused of being an emotionalist at times. Of being beside himself. Of being in a frenzy in the things that he did. He said, if I've been that way, it's been because of God. What did he say when he was before Festus? What did he say to him? Or I think it was Felix that said to him, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Crazy. Said, the things that you're saying don't make sense. You're talking about this guy that was crucified because he was an enemy of the Roman state. You're saying he was raised again, and through him all of us need to come to have access to God. You're crazy, Paul. How many people down through the ages have been accused of that? And, you know, and others could have looked at him and said, he gave up everything. He gave up everything that he had to go follow these Galileans. Like, he threw his life away. He was on the upward track. He threw it all away. The guy's crazy. See, that's the way that the world explains when we do things motivated by the love of God. When we let God's love control our lives, we won't live the way everybody else lives. See, because they're controlled by other things, aren't they? They're controlled by the things of this world, by doing what makes sense, makes money, security, you know, name all the different things. Many today are controlled by their passions. Do what feels good. Do what makes you happy. Do this, do that. And when we stand against that, and we say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that. I don't do that, you know. And we don't even have to be, you know, self-righteous about it. And the best Christians, I believe, are not self-righteous about it. We just live how we live, and people see it, but they don't like it. They don't like it because if we live by a different principle, they can't understand it. And many times, they'll explain it away by, oh, they're just crazy. They're the crazy Christians, crazy fundamentalists, crazy Bible thumpers, to the point that crazy doesn't do it, and then they begin to persecute, don't they? And we've seen that down through the ages. So I want you to understand that the path, though it would seem it would be an easy path, just live by love. Just live by love. But living according to the love of Christ is something that the world hates. The world hates, and we can see those examples. Jesus never did anything wrong to anybody, did he? He went everywhere doing good, healing people. But boy, they hated him for it, didn't they? And so it will be with all those who live according to the love of Christ. I want to set one more thing before you. You say, well, you're talking about the love of Christ, and you know what does that mean? Again, it means being controlled. And that's the question I set before you. What controls you? What propels you forward? Upon what principle do you make decisions in your life? Upon what guiding principle is whether I go here today or go there today? Whether I do this or don't do this or anything that you do in your life? We see that Paul's every movement was controlled, he said, by the love of Christ for him. It was Christ's love that burned in him so fervently that he had to go. He had to go to the Gentiles. He had to preach Jesus Christ. He had to talk to everybody about Jesus Christ every opportunity that he got. because the love of Christ compelled him. I'm sorry to say that I find myself controlled in life many times by things other than the love of Christ. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that. It's probably how I ended up here as a lesson as I prayed over the last few days, because I see a lack of love in my life. A lack of reciprocal love unto God. A lack of the love that I wish I had for my brothers and sisters. A deficiency in love for this lost and dying world. And as I prayed about that, God brought me to this scripture. And Paul's example of living controlled by love. I don't know fully what that means yet, but I know it's something I don't have that I want to have more of. Let me read for you, and you all are familiar with this, 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version, though. Not that I don't love the King James Version, but I'd have to read it and then spend another 15 minutes tearing those words apart to tell you what they mean in today's language. So it's easier. Somebody's already done that for us in the English Standard Version. They use words and phrases that we understand a little more intuitively. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, starting in the 4th verse. Paul says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoiceth with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Love. Those are some of the things, and I know you all have heard that and heard that preached on. But do those things dominate in our lives? They need to. They need to. As Christians, we can have all the right doctrine in the world. We can have all the right orthodoxy. I didn't read the first part of this where Paul talks about that. He said, "I could speak with tongues of angels. I could prophesy. I could know the greatest of all truths. I could have the faith even to move mountains. But if I don't have love, it's all a tinkling brass, tinkling cymbal. Doesn't mean anything. It's hollow if I don't have love." So we can have the right doctrine. We can have the right orthodoxy. We can have the right beliefs. We can preach the right truth. But if we're not being animated, truly controlled by love, then it's not going to go anywhere and it's not going to do anything. That's what Paul says in this. I believe we have the right doctrine. I believe we have the right beliefs, our orthodoxy, what we believe about the scriptures, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about church membership and baptism, and all those things. I believe that we have that right. But are we being controlled by love? Sometimes I think we've been controlled by fear. Fear that the false doctrine's going to rub off on us. That fear that the wrong way that somebody else does something's going to rub off on us. Or this or that or this other thing. Rather than being animated truly by love. Is it God, Christ's love? If that could just fill us up. And I'm talking about myself. I don't know. I hope all of you are already there. But that love that Christ has for me, I want it to fill me up. I want it to fill me up every day, so that like Paul, I can say that it constrains me. I feel the love, you know, in our own lives, whether between spouses or between parent and child or whatever. Sometimes we feel the love strongly that our spouse or our parent or our child or whatever has for us. And sometimes we don't feel it as strongly. But with God, we can feel His love for us strongly. Anytime we get into our prayer closet, anytime we think upon and meditate on Christ's sacrifice for us, He's already demonstrated His love for us as individuals. When He died, and then when He came, that time and place that you might have, if you will have, if you're saved, the time and that place that He came to you as an individual did he not demonstrate his love? If we could just be filled up with that, that would, I believe that's what John meant when he said, perfect love casteth out fear. He said, when I'm filled up, when I realize fully how much God loves me and how much He's demonstrated to me, it doesn't make me prideful or boastful. It makes me humble that He would love. How could the God of creation love a wretch like me? But He does. And then when I fully realize that love that He has for me, it should animate me and control everything that I do. How can it help but pour out into this world? And I think when God's people, when we get there, when that love that He has for us is welling up so much that it just spills out of our pores. It's just coming out. Oh yeah, people will resent it. People out in that world will resent it. But some will see it. Some will see it and be persuaded by it. Some will say, I need some of that. And it'll bring people to God. It will. Now it'll bring persecution in tough times. It'll bring that too, but it'll bring people to God. And He wants us to be controlled by love. That's what Paul said. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ controls me. What controls you today? What do you want to control you going into this new year? I hope it's love, and I hope we can find ways to pray that God would fill us up with that love that Christ has for us, that it would spill out, and that everything we would do would be motivated by that love, and not anything else, but by the love that He has for us. That's my message for you today. I hope that the Lord blesses you. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.